me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, please. The book of Ephesians. I want you to go with me to chapter 3. As you're turning there, we want to welcome Lane and Erica Lashley from Storch Draft, Virginia. Good to have them and their family here. And praise the Lord for you. Thank you for coming, being part of our service this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 13. You can follow with me in your Bible. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words to the Christians at the church of Ephesus. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning as we gather on this last Sunday of the year of 2019. And Father, it's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for those who have traveled and have decided to worship with us today. Thank you for friends and family, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for everyone who's come to this place and everyone who's watching and everyone who's listening. And my Father, may you reach out to our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit through your word, that you might challenge us today, that you might convict us today, that you might change us and comfort us. Lord, we need you, and we ask that you might guide and direct for your own glory, magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things in this world of which we should be concerned. There are many things in this world for which we might labor. And there are many things in this lifetime on earth that we often desire. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, the Holy Spirit outlines things that the child of God ought to be most concerned about, labor most fervently for, and desire above all else. Things which make life more abundant, satisfying, and powerful. What God desires here is the antithesis of the description of the churches of the last days found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In that passage of Scripture describing the condition of the end time church, the Bible says that they were wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, God says, I want my church to be strong and grounded and knowledgeable and powerful. In Revelation chapter 3, he says of the end time church, thou sayest, I have need of nothing. They were self-satisfied and had become stagnant. But here of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he wanted them to be filled with all the fullness of God. The end time church was rich materially. But Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to be rich spiritually. The church in Revelation chapter 3, we find the Lord Jesus Christ seeking admission to the church. But in Ephesians chapter 3, we find the church glorifying God through all ages. God's desire is that his church be more like the church of Ephesus than like the church of Laodicea. And what was the commendation God gave to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6? It was this. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, one commentary says, according to the early church fathers, the Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas of Acts chapter 6, verse 5, who advocated license in matters of Christian conduct. Now, if you go to a website, I was going to write the name of it down. I forgot to write it down, but it says this. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans appears to have been a form of antinomianism, which makes the fatal mistake that man can freely partake in sin because the law of God is no longer binding. Nicholas of the second century seemed to have continued and extended the views of the first century adherents, holding to the freedom of the flesh and sin. Today, the doctrine is now largely taught that the gospel of Christ has made God's law of no effect, that by believing we are released from the necessity of being doers of the word. To put it all in a nutshell, it's a licentious, freewheeling, free-living Christianity that does not adhere to the scriptures in Galatians 5:13, where it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love one another." It seems that the end-time Christian church will adopt the same flawed theology and descend into licentiousness and compromised behavior as a result. That God's will for His church is to be strengthened with His might, to be grounded in His love, to be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of His faith, and to be filled with His Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. And so the question is, what kind of church do we want to be going into the new year? The kind of church we will be depends on the kind of Christians we will be. The church is a group of believers. The local church assembly is a group of believers, and those believers are the links in the chain, and they are what makes the flavor and the personality and the outreach of the church. The Laodicean church was all about the outer man. But God wants the church to be strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man. As we move from 2019 to 2020, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and if we're going to be able to do what God wants us to do, we're going to have at least three things. The first thing we're going to need, you'll find in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2, the first thing we're going to need, dear Christians, if we're going to be the kind of church God wants us to be and the kind of Christians He wants us to be, we're going to have, number one, a willing heart. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." Now, I want you to notice that God instructed the people as to what their offering should consist of. Ever since Genesis, God has never said to the people of God, "Well, just bring whatever you want." God always said, "This is what you bring." Why? Because He's God. And He's done the same thing in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God said there in Exodus, "I want to build a tabernacle, so I want you to bring me gold and silver and precious stones." You know what He says to the new believers in the New Testament? He said, "I want you to bring yourself. I want you to present your body, your mind, your will, your body, your emotions, your soul, your spirit, your eyes, your nose, your ears, your mouth, all of you. He said, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice to me. And he says it's our reasonable service. In other words, he's saying that's the least that you can do. He also instructed in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2 as to the attitude with which they should bring their offerings. It says willingly with his heart. God also has given the same instruction in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. What did he ask us to give? He asked us to give him our bodies as a living sacrifice. He's asked us to give him ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures, all of us. And he says he wants us to give it, how? As we purpose in our heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you to drag yourself in here on Sunday morning and drag yourself to the altar and say, well, here I am. God wants you to come with a smile on your face and joy in your heart and say, Lord, here I am. Here am I, Lord. I get to be a sacrifice. I have the privilege of giving myself to you. I have the honor of having you work in me and work through me. The Hebrew word for willing and the Greek word for cheerful have very similar meaning. Some synonyms are spontaneously. We give when God asks, you just give spontaneously, right? And the word also means voluntarily. And it says from the heart. Now, the heart primarily denoting the emotion or the feeling. Are you an independent fundamental Baptist? You're talking about emotion and feeling? Yes, sir. I got some. How about you? Amen. God has emotions. And God has feelings. He has compassion and mercy and love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit has emotions. It's that which moves you. That which causes a feeling within. How often one feels emotionally when they're serving. Amen? And we have emotions when we're sacrificing. We have emotions when we're obeying. And we have emotions when we're giving. And I ask you, when you are giving yourself, or you are giving your service, or you are giving your gifts to the Lord, is it voluntarily or is it forced? Is it willingly or grudgingly? Well, I'm going to write that tithe out again. You might as well keep it. No, don't keep it. As far as I'm concerned, give it. Well, that's an excuse they can have, huh? Well, I've got a little grudge in my heart, so I don't have to tithe this week. But as far as God's concerned, He wants you to say, you know what? I just got paid. First check, tithe. Is it of love or obligation? Is it with joy or is it with regret? Is it of desire or is it of duty? That's the matters of the heart, isn't it? And God said, listen, you're going to bring that gold and silver to the Israelites to build my tabernacle? Why don't you do it? Because it's in your heart to do it. You know what he says in a New Testament Christian? I want you to give because it's in your heart. Give of yourself, of you, because it's in your heart. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There's the emotion. Do you see it? The heart. Job said in 37:1, as this also my heart, at this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Did you ever have your heart be moved? It seems like it's moving in your body. It just gets moved out of its place. You know, the Lord would be happy if our hearts moved out of their place for Him, if our hearts burned inside because of Him. Now, God does not want forced love, and He does not want forced worship. He desires to be loved and worshiped in spirit and in truth. He desires that our lives be lived because we love Him and because we respect Him and, yes, because we fear Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's from the heart, isn't it? We ought to be what we are, and we ought to do what we do, and we ought to serve how we serve, and we ought to live the way we live and give the way we give, because it's the spontaneous act of a willing, loving heart for God. Exodus chapter 35, verse 21 says, "And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service." And David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things." David, you know what David's saying? He's saying, "Lord, you can't ask anything of me that I'm not willing to do. You can't ask anything of me that I'm not willing to give." Why? Because you're number one. You're God. And David said it, "When you ask, I respond." Why? Because it's in my heart. God wants us to love Him and worship Him and serve Him and obey Him because it's in our heart to do so. Because we love Him. God wants our emotions. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we're going to do what God wants us to do, we've got to have a willing heart. Number two, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The second thing we need to have is a willing mind. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. It says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart, and with a what? A willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." David knew what that meant, because Saul got cast off, didn't he? He wasn't going to be king ever again. Why? Because he didn't serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. So Solomon, David's telling Solomon, don't be like that. Don't be that guy. Here we find both the heart and the mind involved in knowing and in serving the Lord. Not only should we serve the Lord with a willing heart, but with a willing mind. God wants us to think and to know what we're doing. He wants us to think and to know how we are living and why. God wants us to put thought into our service and thought into our worship and thought into our living. God wants us to want to be convinced in our minds and voluntary in our actions. And He has told us this very same thing regarding several areas. Number one, giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." In other words, God's saying this. God says, "I know what you got." God doesn't, if I can put it this way, God doesn't care if you have a lot. He doesn't care if you have a little. Because God got everything. But what God is telling us in this verse is this. Whatever you give, I want you to give it from a willing mind. I want you to want to. And He says, you know what? Just give according to that you have. I didn't mean to say this, but that's why tithing is so awesome. Because it's giving according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. What if God said this? And he could say this. What if God said, I want every New Testament Christian to bring $1,000 into my church every week? Wow. Some people come in and say, hey, that's no problem. Other people would come to church because they couldn't get $1,000 to save their lives. So he says, you know what? Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. But the whole point of what I'm trying to say is he wants to have a willing mind. He said, I'll accept it because you're giving it out of a willing mind. How about in relationships? We have to have a willing mind. Philemon 1:14. Paul said this, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul the apostle was asking Philemon to allow Onesimus, his runaway servant, who Paul had led to the Lord. He's writing to Philemon and say, wow, this brother's been a blessing to me. I led him to the Lord, and now he's not just your servant. He's your brother, and he's my brother, and I'd like to keep him here and have him serve with me, but I wouldn't do that because our relationship requires I only do that if you have a willing mind. In other words, Paul didn't want to take advantage of a friend. He wanted that relationship to be based on a willingness of both minds. Are you following me? He also said it concerning the ministry in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He's saying to the preachers, you're not a preacher, you're not a pastor just because it's a job description, just because you went to school for it, just because you have a skill. You're supposed to be the pastor there of a willing mind. Listen, if you want to get rich, don't go into ministry. Well, don't go into the Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, sin-hating, soul-winning ministry. I'll put it that way. How's that? The word mind represents knowledge, understanding, and personal consent. It brings the idea of thinking it through and making a personal decision. God said, when you serve me and when you give, I want it to be a direct result of a personal decision that you've thought through. The heart and the mind are very closely related throughout the Scripture. And they can work hand in hand with one another, influencing for the good or for the bad. Proverbs said in 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now there's thinketh and heart in the same verse. See? And then at least 12 times the phrase thoughts of the heart or its facsimile is used in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In 1 Chronicles, we just read 28:9, David instructs his son Solomon on both the heart and the mind. And he says, and thou, Solomon, thy son, know thou the Lord of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. He's saying, Solomon, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to serve God with a willing heart. And you're going to have to serve God with a willing mind. You've got to serve God with your emotions. And you've got to serve God with your intellect. Listen, there ought to be some emotion in our Christian life. There ought to be some passion involved in our Christian life. A willing mind enables us to worship and serve the Lord because we know Him and we know His Word. A willing heart enables us to worship and serve the Lord because we love Him and feel Him. Listen, I grew up hearing so often, it's not what you feel, it's not what you feel. Listen, I feel some stuff. Now, I know I'm not saved because I feel saved, but I feel saved. I don't apologize for feeling saved. I'm saved because I know what the Bible says, And because I believe what the Bible says, I have an emotion. It's attached to it. If you can't get excited about being saved, I don't know what you're going to get excited about. If you can't be thankful for being saved, what are you going to be thankful for?
Amen.
If you can't serve the Lord with gladness, you can't serve anybody with gladness. Except maybe yourself. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, the Bible says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him. Isn't that interesting? That they might feel after Him. You know what? I want to feel God's feelings. God has feelings. Read your Bible. Now, when I know with my mind, I have a willing mind, and I know the Word of God, now I have the opportunity to also have a willing heart and feel God's feelings toward Him, toward others. God wants your heart. And God wants your mind. But number three, we find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Let's go there. If you're going to be what God wants you to be next year, you're going to have a willing heart. And you're going to have a willing mind. We can't just be robots. We can't just be doing things out of rote. We should live our lives on purpose. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus speaking. He says to His disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak." In Exodus 35, 21, we read this. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." So his heart was stirred up. His heart was willing, right? And now the Bible says that the spirit made him willing. There is a part of man called the soul that makes him different and unique among all created beings. We are different from the angels. We are different from the seraphim and the teraphim. We are different from the created animal kingdom. We are a distinct creation of God called man. And that might not be politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And God said of us something He said of no other creature, that He breathed into us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we know that man died spiritually when he disobeyed God, and so when you're born again, you are made alive spiritually, and you are a what? New creature. I've said this so many times, and I want you to keep this on the front of your lobe. You are unlike any other creature in the universe. You're not even like mankind. You're a new creature. See, when you got saved, a whole new creature came into being. What kind of creature? A creature who is man with the living spirit of Christ in him or her. You understand? I was walking as a human being, right? Human being, just like all other human beings. I trusted Christ, my Savior, and boom, I became a new creature, brand new on planet Earth. A new and different and unique kind of creature created in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting for me. I'm glad I'm not the old creature. I'm a new creature. I'm a new man. I have new life. The Bible only called one creature a living soul, and that's mankind. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it's written, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So, God is a spirit. And His children are born of the Spirit. How did you become a child of your parents? One word. You were born. Right? So because you were born to human beings, guess what you are? You're a human being. And you have certain characteristics of your parents. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again. He said to Nicodemus, the religious leader, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, human being. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And what is God? He is a spirit. So being born of God means you're born of the Spirit, and we're called in the Bible the children of God. Why? Because we're born of His Spirit. We've been born again. Only those who have been born of the Spirit of God can worship God in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the natural man, just as he's born into this world, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's why so many people, you know, have you ever said this, Christian, have you ever said, I don't understand how they don't get it. Why don't they get it? Why don't they see it? Because they're operating on a fleshly level. A carnal level. You don't get it till you get it. See, when you get saved, then you get the Spirit, then you get the Word. You get it. You start to understand. You start to see it. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God can worship Him in spirit. Think about it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're supposed to worship God in what? In spirit. But if I'm only here and I've only been born of the flesh, I can only worship Him in what? I can only worship in flesh. So I can do stuff and I can say stuff and I can go through the motions and I can do this, you know, and do that and light this and pull this and bang that and twirl this. I can do all that stuff. But it's all in the flesh. I can even go to church. I don't have to be twirling or lighting or banging a gong. I can go to church. But if I haven't been born again, I can sing the hymns, I can say the doxology, I can say the Apostles' Creed, I can do all that stuff, but it's only in the flesh. Why? Because I've only been born of the flesh. It's all I got. So all the religions and isms of the world are opportunities only for the flesh. But when I'm born of the Spirit, now I can worship God in spirit. Because I'm a child of the Spirit. I'm alive in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in us that makes us willing. According to the Word of God. I remember a little child's song. It went like this. I don't know the whole song, but I just remembered this one part of it. It said, God never makes us go against our will. Oh, no. He just makes us willing to go. Huh? I like it. God never makes you go against your will. He'll just make you willing to go. So, and it seems to me I ought to get willing in the beginning. Right? If you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, then you cannot worship Him in spirit and truth. And if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, not only can you not worship God in spirit and truth, but you can't go to heaven. John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. John 3, 6, I've already said it, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he said this, but as many as received him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Being born of God opens a door for us to worship Him in spirit, to serve Him in spirit, to obey Him in spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Once you're born of the Spirit of God and have become a child of God, let me show you something. Look at our text here, Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Now, you're born of the Spirit, right? Spirit of God dwells in you. The Bible says in Ephesians, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Okay, now look at Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's His instruction to them. Then He says this, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, folks. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, I want you to stay awake and pray with me, all right? Yes, sir, we got this. He walked away, came back. What were they doing? They were sleeping. He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You didn't fall asleep because of a weakness of the spirit. You fell asleep because of the weakness of your flesh. The problem is never with God. It's with us. Remember that born of the flesh part? We're all born of the flesh and have received a sinful nature as a result of that birth. And it's the sinful nature that gets in the way. When we're born of the Spirit, the Bible says we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So we have two natures. We have the natural, fleshly, carnal, sinful nature, and we have the divine, spiritual, holy nature. We become partaker of that. Paul wrote in Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever been there? I've been. That's where they were. What were they saying? Oh yeah, we want to pray with Jesus. We want to pray with Jesus. Let's stay awake and pray with Jesus. Oh, this is awesome. We get to be awake and pray with Jesus. Where did it happen? That which they would, they did not. That which they would not, that they did. By the way, I think it's a good thing to fall asleep in prayer. Best place to fall asleep. Amen. You know, and I've said this before. Here's how I look at that. Have you ever had a little baby in your arms in a rocking chair? And you're looking at that little baby, and the little baby's looking up at you, and it's so cute, and it's slobbering all over, and you know, it's making bubbles and all that, you know? And you're just, oh, you're so cute, you're so cute, you're so cute. And it falls asleep. What do you do? Hey, kid, wake up! I'm talking to you! What's the matter with you? Is that what you do? Now, here's what you do. Honey, honey, come here, come here, come here. Look, I fell asleep. Look how cute, look how cute. You know, when I'm in prayer, I'm crawling up on my Heavenly Father's lap. And I'm talking to Him. And I fall asleep. My Heavenly Father, He's the only one that can say this. The Heavenly Father says, look how cute. Isn't He cute? Look at this. He fell asleep talking to me. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other. And so our flesh wants to take us that way. The spirit wants to take us that way. That's why the scripture tells us to be filled with the spirit, so the spirit will have control and take us this way. When you're not born again and you don't have the spirit of God, there's only one way, the wrong way. The Spirit is always willing. The problem is that sometimes our hearts are not willing. And sometimes our minds are not willing. I'll give you an example. When I was younger, a couple weeks ago, I used to have a hunting dog, and my wife can attest to all this. I would get up in the morning before light, and I would get my dog ready, and I'd say, I'll see you tonight. Me and that dog would take off. We'd walk all day long, come home in the dark. I remember when I was younger, I used to get down the Allegheny National Forest by myself. Snow, maybe knee deep. I'd get out of the truck in the dark. I'd walk through that snow up and down one mountain and up and down another mountain. I'd come home in the dark. That's when my spirit was willing and my flesh wasn't so weak. Now, I still have a young man's spirit. But my flesh is weak. So I ain't doing that no more. But I want to. The same thing happens spiritually. The Spirit of God in us is willing. It's always willing. He is always willing. But sometimes our heart or our mind or both are not willing. So how can we get our hearts and our minds to be more willing? What's willing? What is willing? What is always willing? The Spirit. What's sometimes weak? The heart and the mind. How do we get them willing? By the Word of God. It's that simple. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Chronicles 16:15. Be mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. 2 Peter 3:2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's the scripture saying? It's saying, get the word of God in your mind, in your mind, in your mind. Be mindful of the word of God. In other words, have your mind full of the word of God and it'll be willing. If you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not spending time in the word, your mind is not full. You won't be mindful. And it won't be willing. It reverts back to the flesh. How about the heart? Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Proverbs 4:4, He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. God says, listen, the Spirit is always willing. But your heart isn't willing sometimes, and your mind isn't willing sometimes. Get it filled with the Word of God so it can match the willingness of your spirit. You say, well, why are some people always serving God, always so willing? Because they're filled with the Word of God, and their hearts and their minds are matched up with their spirit, and they're ready to go. God says, jump, they say, how high? He says, run, they say, how far? If we're going to serve God acceptably and glorify Him in 2020, we're going to need to have a willing heart, a willing mind, and a willing spirit. I close with Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My dear friends, I ask you as Christians, as born-again people, in whom is the Spirit of God and the Spirit is willing, how about your heart and mind? Are they willing? Are you willing to change your lifestyle? Are you willing to change your attitude? Are you willing to change and serve the Lord? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to witness? Are you willing to get involved? Maybe today you need to bring your heart and mind to this altar and say, Lord, I'm the problem, not you. My heart hasn't been willing. My mind hasn't been willing. Do you have a willing heart and a ready mind? The proof is in your life. And if you're here today, you're watching or listening, and you've never been born again, your worship is in vain. If you have not been born of God's Spirit, no matter how sincere, no matter how solemn, no matter how showy, if it's not of the Spirit, it is not acceptable to God. And today, right here, right now, you can be born again of the Spirit of God. You can become a child of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone in this room today who would say, preacher, I need to be born of the Spirit. I know I need to be saved, and this is the day. I am ready right here, right now. I'll pray with you and I'll ask Christ to forgive my sins and be my Savior right where I sit. If that's you, I want you to look up and don't look back down until I see you as I go through each section. Anybody like that here today? Just look up. I'll see you. You'll see me. And I'll know that that's what your intentions are. Anybody like that here today? Say, yes, preacher, I need to be saved. I know it. God knows it. And I'm ready. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the precious Word of God. We thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in us and has sealed us until the day of redemption. Lord, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll have the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, help us to be willing. I pray you'd bless the invitation as only you can. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, give them the concern for their soul and the courage to come forward. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 185, Jesus Paid It All. Maybe this morning you'd like to come as a believer and just say, Lord, here am I. And I want to be willing. I want to be more willing. Maybe you have to come and be honest with God and say, Lord, I've just not been in the Word like I should be. I haven't been going to church like I should be. I haven't been where I should be, doing what I should be doing. Why don't you just be honest with God? He already knows. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, He'll lift us up. And if you have any questions about where you'll spend eternity, I want you to come and see me right here. We'll have someone talk to you about it. You can know for sure you're going to heaven if you want to. We'll show you in the Bible. You come, see me now. All right, as we sing on the first.